I want you to open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read this time from the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I want to read again verse 4. This is the verse that we're going to zero in on this afternoon. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, the major thrust of this passage is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a salvation, not a wisdom. The gospel of Christ is concerned with power, not with advice. Now, one of the pitfalls that we get into, that we fall into, is turning the preaching of the gospel into simply giving good advice, telling men how they ought to live and what they ought to do, believing that if men know what is right, they will do it. And of course, on that we have to assume that men want to do what is right, and that men are able, have the power to do what is right. And what Paul is saying again and again in this passage is that kind of thinking is folly. That the gospel is not simply telling men what they ought to do. It is not even simply telling men what they ought to believe. But it is presenting the story, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that message is power, not wisdom or advice instructing men how to be good, but it is power, the power of God, that literally moves into their lives and makes them what they ought to be. So the apostle is saying you cannot bring men to salvation through wisdom, through good advice, through whatever means you may want to employ. What men need is not advice, they need power. They need to be delivered from the chains of sin that bind them. So we have to say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And this is the reason Paul said, when I came to you, I rejected all methods of human wisdom. I refused to stand in my resources alone. But my speech and my preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Preaching that evangelizes is not only preaching that exalts the cross, and is not only preaching that eclipses the messenger, but it is preaching that is endued by the Holy Spirit. And unless the Spirit of God come down and anoint both messenger and message, then there will be no power delivered and there will be no conversions produced. It must be the work of the Spirit of God. The story is told that when some of the ministers were talking about having Mr. D.L. Moody come to England, there was one young preacher there that got a little bit upset about it. He wasn't too keen on D.L. Moody, and so he stood up in the midst of that meeting and said, "I don't understand why we have to have Moody over here to preach the gospel to us. After all, does Moody have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit?" And one of the older ministers stood up and he said, "Well, to those of us who know Moody, it's not a question of whether or not he has a monopoly of the Spirit, but we do believe that the Spirit has a monopoly of D.L. Moody." And that's what makes the difference. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, we're going to think about this matter of the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, my speech, and that word refers not to so much the public speaking as it would refer to his everyday speaking, his private conversation in the home, in the marketplace. My speech and my preaching was with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a significant point. It is true that many of us enjoy and have experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit's power when we preach. But unless that demonstration of the Spirit accompanies us in our private speaking out of the pulpit, then I think that we are a little bit more than phonies and counterfeits. It's one thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the pulpit, but unless we are in the same measure filled with the Holy Spirit outside of the pulpit, then, as I said yesterday, we're simply striking a pose and we're simply going through the motions. Paul said, even my speech as I move among those men day and night, just talking with them casually, even that speech was with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Now, when he says that it was the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, I think that we have to understand that this involves three things. First of all, it means then that the evangelizing of a lost, the conversion of a soul, is a supernatural work of God. It is a supernatural work of God. It is not the natural work of man. And Paul is telling us that when he came to Corinth, he did not depend upon his own ability or any resources available to him, but he depended solely upon the Holy Spirit. It isn't great ability and great talent that God uses in bringing men to Jesus. It is the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I want to emphasize that is not to say that God does not use talent and ability, but those things of themselves have no saving power in them. Now, being a supernatural work, it is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And so Paul uses these two words, demonstration. That's the first one. And I believe by that he's saying that it is the Holy Spirit that makes the gospel real to the hearts of men. The word demonstration is a very strong word. It's the only time it appears in the New Testament. But it speaks of vigorous proof. It indicates a convincing beyond which there is no question. It simply means that the Holy Spirit, attending upon the message of the preacher, does such a work in the heart of the listener as to convince him beyond any shadow of a doubt that what you're preaching is real, is true, is honest. It indicates such a conviction that this man is mastered by it. It doesn't simply mean that his opinion is changed or all of his arguments are refuted. You and I know that you can bring logical proof of a position and that person can't question your proof and he can't disprove it, but that still doesn't necessarily convince him. He is still not mastered by that conviction. But this word means that not only does the Holy Spirit knock away all the arguments that the man has against it, but it so convinces him that the message is true that that man is mastered by that conviction. And folks, that results in being drawn to the Savior and salvation. Now, no man can believe what you and I preach unless the Holy Spirit does a work of supernatural revelation on his heart. This word, as one scholar says, indicates the sudden lifting of a veil, or like the turning on of a light. I remember one night I was preaching, and there was a fellow out on the third row from the front in the center section. And he was listening very intently. And as I was preaching along, suddenly I saw this man do this. Just like that. Just hit himself on the forehead. And a big smile came across his face. I knew exactly what had happened. The Holy Spirit had taken the Word of God and turned the lights on in that man's heart. And he knew it was real. He knew it was real. Now, folks, no man can be saved. Now, listen to me carefully. He can agree with everything you say. He can even do everything you ask him to do. You can persuade him to walk down an aisle. He can even follow you in your prayer. He can pray the prayer of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He can go through the waters of baptism, but that man can do all of that without a genuine conversion experience unless the Holy Spirit does a supernatural work of revealing to that man's heart that the gospel of Christ is true. It is a supernatural work. I heard, was with a pastor once, and with a preacher. I think he was an evangelist, and I was the pastor. And we were out visiting. And he took out his Bible, and here was this fellow that we were trying to win. And he said, now, he read the gospel. He said, now, the Bible says that if we believe, we're saved. He said, now, do you believe that? Yes, I believe the Bible. He said, do you believe there is a God? Yes, I believe there's a God. Do you believe that God loves you? Oh, yes, I believe that God loves me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe he rose again the third day? Yes, I believe that. He said, well, you're saved. He said, I am. He said, you're saved because you believe everything that that the gospel says. And the Bible says that if you believe, you're saved. You're saved. And he sat there for another 15 or 20 minutes trying to convince that man he was saved. Well, I have an idea. When you have to try to convince somebody they're saved, they may not be. It is not simply giving mental assent to a series of doctrinal statements. There must be that supernatural work whereby the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to that man's heart. It is the Holy Spirit who authenticates our message. And we must learn to depend that the Spirit of God will take that simple story, and while we're announcing it, while we're proclaiming it, the Holy Spirit will do the work of vindicating and authenticating that message to that man's heart, and he will say to that man's heart, that's true, that's right, that's the truth. And that man will immediately know it is the truth, and he will believe. You remember on the Pentecostal day when Peter was preaching, what was the proof that he gave that everything he preached was so? Now, he preached that God had raised up Jesus and made him both Lord and Christ and had exalted him at the right hand of the Father. Now, what proof did Peter point to that everything he had said about Jesus was true? It was the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Spirit of God had been given, as Jesus promised, the fact that he had descended, the fact that he had indwelt them, the fact that he was filling them and manifesting himself, Peter pointed to the demonstration of the Holy Spirit as proof that everything he preached was true. It is the Holy Spirit who authenticates our message. When I sit and hear a man preach, I may not agree with every dotting of the I and crossing of the T in his theology, but I know this much, that as that man preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is something in my heart authenticating that message to me. There is something in my heart saying, that's true, that's so, that man is genuine, that man is of God. One day, one of my members came to me, and they'd been to hear one of these Brand X type of fellas that was in town and had rented out the hall, and his theology and preaching and everything else was sort of questionable. He was one of those fellows, pastors, that your people are always coming up to saying, what do you think about so-and-so, you know? And she said, you know, I went last night to hear so-and-so, and man, there were thousands of people there. So what do you think about him? Is he for real? Do you believe that what he's doing is really of God? I said, well, I don't know. I've never heard the man. But I said, didn't you hear him last night? Yes. I said, well, all the time he was preaching and all the time he was doing what he was doing, did the Holy Spirit authenticate to your heart that what was going on was of God? And she thought for a minute. She said, oh, no. She said, all the time that that was going on, there was a terrible unrest and disturbance in my heart. I said, why are you asking me then what I think about him? The Holy Spirit's already told you what he thinks about him. It is the Holy Spirit that authenticates the message. And if the Holy Spirit does not attend the preaching of the gospel, validating it, proving it, demonstrating it beyond any shadow of a doubt, then our message is in vain and our preaching is going to be unproductive. So it is the Holy Spirit that makes the message real. He's the one that convinces people that it is true. But he not only makes it real, he also makes it relevant. Notice Paul says that his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, the difference between the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit is this. The demonstration of the Spirit is that internal convincing, that internal vindicating. The power of the Spirit is that external manifestation where he takes the truth and applies it to that man's life and reveals to that man that not only is this true, but that it also will make his life everything it ought to be. It will solve his problems. It will free him from his sin. It will make him the person God created him to be. It is the Holy Spirit, you see, who makes the gospel relevant. Now, it is a supernatural work. The second observation is this, that if this work of convincing and conversion is of the Spirit, not only is it a supernatural work, this means it necessarily is also a sovereign work. It is a sovereign work. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that the Holy Spirit, like the wind, blows where it wants to, and you can hear the sound, you can feel it, but you cannot tell where it came from, and you cannot predict where it's going. It has a sovereignty about it. You and I cannot predict what the Holy Spirit is going to do, and we cannot predict on whom the Holy Spirit is going to descend with his convicting power. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. You and I, sometimes in our zeal to win men to Jesus Christ, have often been guilty, I'm afraid, of forcing God's hand. Now, have you ever wondered why it is that all men aren't saved at the same time? Has it ever struck you as strange that two lost men can come into your service and perhaps sit side by side, and you preach the same gospel to both of them under the same anointing of the Spirit? One man is moved to deep conviction and is either converted or at least he leaves and certain to come back and be converted. The other man sits there as though he's not even been present. He's not touched nor moved at all. There's no conviction. Has it ever struck you as strange how that happens? Have you ever had some lost man walk into the service? You said, boy, I've been waiting on him. And you change your message and you direct all the ammunition at him. And all through the sermon, he sits there unmoved, untouched, and surprising to you when the invitation is given. Somebody over here you didn't even know was present, come down and say. I believe that this sovereign work of the Holy Spirit is explained by what I like to call the sanctification of the lost. I want to show you something in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read a verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter, this is the salutation of that letter. Now, in the second verse, he tells us who he's addressing. He says he's writing to the elect, and now he tells how that election works out. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the first time I read that, and really read it with some eye to studying it, I thought that Peter had gotten the chronology wrong there. That was out of order. It ought to be the foreknowledge of God the Father unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ unto sanctification. That makes sense to me. But you'll notice that that's not the order. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Have you noticed how the sanctification of the Holy Spirit precedes the obedience and the application of the blood of Christ? Sort of interesting to me. Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the Spirit, of the truth. You see the same thing again. He did not say he has chosen us to salvation so that we can be sanctified, but he has chosen us to salvation, and the means is through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, let me try to explain what I believe the apostle is saying there and what I think is applicable in this passage. When the Spirit of God comes to a lost man, I believe he sanctifies that man. What the old theologians used to call prevenient grace, the grace of God that comes to a man even before he's saved. And in that congregation, the Holy Spirit will draw a circle around that fellow and says, this is your time. And he'll zero in on that man. He'll do the work of revelation on that man's heart. He will open that man's eyes. The veil will drop from his heart. The chains will drop from his eyes. He'll be able to see. He'll be able to believe. That man will be saved because the Holy Spirit has selected him, has singled him out. This is his time, and he zeroes in on him. And I believe that's what the Bible speaks of when Paul says we are saved through the sanctifying of the Spirit. You say, well, why preach the gospel then? Why witness to people? Because you and I don't know which ones are sanctified and which ones aren't. But the encouragement that this gives to the preacher is, man, I know there's somebody out there the Holy Spirit's dealing with. There's somebody bound to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And next Sunday may be that his neighbor's time. The next Sunday may be his time. All I know is that this is true, that the work of salvation is a sovereign work of a sovereign God, and our responsibility is not try to figure out who it is, but simply to be faithful in the announcing of the story, knowing that God will do his work, and those that the Spirit of God has drawn will come to him, as Jesus Christ has said. Now this places upon us the keen dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Now finally, it is not only a supernatural work, it is not only a sovereign work, but the word that comes to mind is it's a sudden work. It's unexpected. I turned on my television the other night and there came an announcement about a great meeting that was going to be taking place in our city, the city where I was preaching. And it wasn't my meeting they were talking about, but they said, next week, we are going to have a mighty healing and deliverance service. And I thought it was nice that they could know that far in advance what God was going to do. You know, as I study the book of Acts and the work of the apostles, I find that the apostles never announced beforehand they were going to have a mighty deliverance service. You know why? They didn't know. They knew God was going to do something, but they knew that the Holy Spirit was a sovereign, supernatural, unexpected, unpredictable worker, and they simply tried as best they could with the ability God gave them to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and walk with Him and be sensitive to Him and follow His lead. But friends, they never announced beforehand what miracles He was going to do. Again, this means that you and I are going to have to learn to be super sensitive to the Holy Spirit and learn how to walk with Him. And so Paul says, when I came to you, I came not with all of these other things. I perhaps could have used cleverness of speech or eloquence, but I understood that the conversion of lost men was something that has to be operated on by the Holy Spirit. And so my preaching and my speech was of the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. One final word. The evidence of true preaching, and I've used the expression a couple of times during these studies, great preaching, and I hope that you didn't think that I meant by great preaching great ability and masterful presentation. I don't know how you are, but every time I hear somebody different, that's the way I want to preach. And years ago, I tried to preach that way. You know, every time I'd hear somebody new, I said, that's the way to do it. And I'd start sounding like them. My mother, bless her heart, used to come hear me preach. And I wanted her to say something nice about it. And when it was over, she said, you sounded like Billy Graham. Well, I'd been listening to him. It's hard not to sound like him. And every time I hear somebody preach, that's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Let me say what I believe is great preaching. I believe that great preaching is simply preaching a great message. And a great message is simply the great truth that Christ died for our sins. That's great preaching. Now, the evidence of great preaching, the evidence of true preaching, is the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. When there is no attending demonstration of the Spirit, when men and women are not convinced, when men and women do not have manifested in their lives the power of God, bringing them to Jesus Christ and bringing them into deeper fellowship with Him, then one of two things is true. Either your message is wrong, or your method is wrong. One of the two things is true. Either your message has missed the mark, or while you have had a great message, you have done it in the energy of the flesh, depending upon all of the resources that you have, failing to yield and depend solely upon the Holy Spirit. And that is irrefutable evidence. I was talking to someone just a while ago, and I said, one of the things that you have to learn as a preacher is not to listen to the evaluation of the people. It's flattering when somebody comes up to you and says, oh boy, that was a great sermon. But you must not evaluate your preaching simply because the people come by and slap you on the back and say, that was a great sermon. There's only one way you can evaluate your preaching. That is by the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in their lives.